we've seen so far here in the book of Titus in chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. We outlined it, a notable epistle to the local church. And then we went to chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and as we looked at the naming of elders in the local church. And then in chapter number 1, verses 10 to 16, the remainder of the chapter we looked at last week, and that was the nature of error in the local church and how false teachers were getting in the church and how to address them. We studied that last week. Now we're going to start chapter number 2, and really this last Roman numeral goes for chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're obviously not going to do all that tonight, but I outline it in this way, the need for excellence in the local church. The need for excellence in the local church. Before we read our text tonight, Paul had given instruction for the local church. We've been studying this. He gave the pastoral qualifications. He talked about the problems and all that the issues that were involved with the false teachers and things. And we saw, of course, we talked about it last week, how that the Cretans, there where Titus was, they were liars. They were lawless. They were evil beasts, the Bible says. Lawbreakers. They were lazy. And they were very lustful. And this culture that they had there was not one that was conducive to a Christian. A Christian would stand out in that culture. And the Lord used Paul here to give the instruction for the churches there that were being formed that that's a good thing. And that it was even more important that believers understand their role in standing out and being a good testimony, especially in a culture like that. We live in a culture like that. In this chapter, and you're going to see this phrase repeatedly in the book of Titus, good works. Good works. It's something today that a lot of churches don't preach on today, and it's not really popular, but God still wants His people to live a holy life. God still wants His people, and they should have a testimony of good works. It's just a lot of times it's something that we're afraid to preach on, or we don't want to preach on it because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. And we get this idea that's being kind of pushed in our churches, unfortunately, and it's wrong that, you know, you don't want to offend anybody. You never want to, you ought to fit in with the world. No, we ought to stand out from the world. If any man be in Christ, he should be a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Not a little bit different, not somewhat, conformed. No, we should be a different creature. We should be something that stands out. And again, not a pride issue here, but it's an issue of God is worthy of this. And our life should point people to the fact that God changed us. And they lived in this, and this culture was rough here on the island of Crete. It was a rough culture. I just told you, it's in the Word of God, all right? They were liars, they were lawbreakers, they were lustful, they were lazy, and yet Paul's going to tell them now, the remaining of this book is all about the fact how they should stand out as Christians. And we're going to read this evening, chapter number 2. We'll just read the first 9 verses, and Lord willing, that's as far as we'll get tonight. But look at that with me if you would. If you're able to, let's stand as we read our scriptures. We'll pray, and then we'll be seated tonight. In Titus chapter number 2, and in verse number 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." We'll stop there. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please take the message tonight. I pray you'd use it for your honor and for your glory. Teach us your word, and Lord, open it. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide tonight. In your name we do pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. So let's look at this tonight. We're going to look here in the book of Titus about this difference that we as Christians should have in our life. I outline it again, the need for excellence in the local church. God wants his people to live a life of difference, a life of moral purity. We were just studying in our discipleship class next door. We're looking at things Christians should not be involved in. And one of those that we talked about tonight was that of smoking. And we looked at that and what the Bible has to say about that. But one of the points in the curriculum that we're using says this, like it or not, and it's a true statement, like it or not, the world expects Christians to live a clean, pure life. They do. At least they used to. They should still. And we should live that kind of life. That's what this book's about. Now, again, the remainder of this book, you're going to see that phrase over and over and over again. It's very practical. But he's given, and you have to, again, put some thought into it. Here's a group of people that has recently been saved. Their background is being lazy, lustful, lying, all right? You know, not the most perfect crowd, all right? But now they're being exhorted, and Titus is being instructed to teach them, it's important that you live a life of excellence. A life of purity. This excellence should be, number one, first of all, personal excellence. Personal excellence. We start out here in verses 1 through 10, talking about the behavior in the church. He's going to give some very practical teaching on our roles as believers and our relationships with each other. And we'll talk more about this next week, but we'll just keep going in where we're at tonight. Underneath that little A, I guess, if you're keeping an outline, you see the saints and their places. He goes through and he talks about the saints and their different places and their different roles and what they should do in the viewpoint of God in verses 1 through 8. The first thing we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 is those with the advantage of years. Those with the advantage of years. We are very blessed, and I'm thankful for our missionary family here, the Donatos, that are with us tonight. And Lord willing, they'll be back with us Thursday, be able to share a little bit more of their ministry. They're staying over at Pastor Sage's church, and I thank the Lord for them. But one of the things that they mentioned when I first talked to them, they thanked the church for being very kind and friendly. So continue on, all right? Friendliest church, all right? Try to be that way, all right? But they mentioned how we have a good, well-balanced in our church. We have young kids all the way up in our church, and that truly is a blessing in our church. We have just all ages, and we should stop and praise God for that, amen? And I'm thankful for that. And Paul addresses all these age groups here in this passage of Scripture, and he first talks about those with the advantage of years, those who they've lived a longer life, they've have experience on their side. The first thing you're going to see in verses 1 and 2 is the men. He talks about the aged men. God has a plan for leadership in the church, and God expects men to take those leadership positions. And we're going to talk about it. Now, again, if you've heard our preaching, you know we're not being weird here, right? But that God does have order in the church. So he starts here with the aged men, and he's going to talk about the men in verses 1 and 2. Number 1, there should be right doctrine. You can see it in verse number 1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Paul had exposed the false teachers. And in doing so, remember, he didn't even talk about much of the wrong teaching as he did the foundation for false teachers. Remember those three words we used back in chapter number 1. They brought in false teaching by being disorderly, disputers, and then deceivers. Those three words are important. What they did, they first of all just tried to buck authority, and then they would start arguing everything, and then they would take their false teaching and pull people aside. That's the foundation. And we talked about this extently last week. No one's going to get up here, you know, and start preaching, you know, that Mary, we should pray to Mary. That will not be preached in this pulpit. Amen? And these false teachers aren't going to get up and say, well, could that ever happen? It could. I've seen other places that at one time stood for truth that has gone down a very slippery slope. And it didn't happen because someone just got up and started preaching it. It happened through these very same steps. There was disorder, disputers, and then deception. So those were the foundation of false teaching. But in this passage of Scripture, what we're studying tonight, he's kind of going the other way around it, giving the foundation for sound doctrine. Now, he's not going to mention yet, you know, specific doctrines. He's given the foundation. In a synopsis, ready? A strong church will be made up of strong families. Families that are all on the same page. And so he gives us here, and he tells us how we're going to get sound doctrine. All right? Now, he told again, those with the wrong teaching, you need to shut their mouths. Amen? I'm not being rude. That's what he said. All right? That's what he said. Shut their mouths. All right? Instead, Paul says, now Titus, those that are saying wrong, shut their mouth. Those that are right, shape their minds. Teach them what is right. Give them right doctrine. One of the things that you see in 2020 is you see a lot of churches that have really good doctrine, but not much holiness and separation. Or you'll see churches that really push holiness and separation, but are weak on doctrine. God wants us to be strong on both. And so that's what Paul is teaching here. And so he says, now this is what makes up, verse number one, these things become sound doctrine. In other words, if you're going to set the table for sound doctrine, it starts with this. So you see right doctrine. Number two, you see respectable deeds. Here's the way they should act. Again, we're just going to go verse by verse, word by word. First of all, you see the aged men's solid maturity in verse number two, that the aged men be sober. Again, all the right doctrine without holiness is kind of pointless. I'll let you think about that a second, all right? We can have all the right doctrine in the world, but if we go out and live like a lost world, it will do no good. I mean, we can have all of our ducks in a row when it comes to doctrine, but if we go out there and curse and act like a lost world, what good is it? Amen? I mean, I'm not belittling doctrine. You know we don't do that. We love our doctrine, but the fact is this, Christian character should accompany good doctrine. And that's what this verse is talking about, that these aged men should show some solid maturity. And number one, they should be sober. Sober. Again, that the aged men be sober. Now, this is interesting. Again, I encourage you, study the Bible. There's something to learn every day, all right? You know, and again, I'm not someone that I don't go through and, you know, break down word by word and go into all of its root etymology, all right? I can study that way, but, you know, there's some things you're going to find. And this is one of those instances where you find something very interesting. That word sober right there, the word sober you'll find often in the Bible. And most of the times you find that word, it means this, to control your thoughts and your mind. Except here. This is only one of two places where this word is used. It's a little bit different word, all right? If you're into this stuff, it's the word nephalios, all right? But it means this, free from alcohol. Like we would say the word somebody sober, right? That's that word right there. Next time you read sober, it's not the same word. But this word sober means free from alcohol. Not touching alcohol. Staying away from alcohol. Again, you got to go back and put yourself, who's he talking to? People that have, if they're aged men, they probably have a lot of baggage with them. They haven't been saved from the time they were a child. You follow me who he's writing to? These are new converts, the majority. These are people that didn't grow up in a Christian home. These aged men spent the majority of their life lost. And the very first thing that Paul says that you need to tell these men, these older men that have gotten saved, stay away from alcohol. And that's good teaching. Stay away from alcohol. That word right there means to not touch it, to avoid it, to stay far from it. It's something that isn't preached a whole lot, but we're going to keep on preaching it, that a child of God should have nothing to do with alcohol. Alcohol is a destroyer. Alcohol is a mocker. The Bible teaches much about alcohol. If you want to study it out, you'll find the very first time someone got drunk, tragedy happened. We talked about him this morning in the story of Noah. The second time you read about drunkenness, you'll find Lot and a wicked, immoral sin taking place. The Bible teaches much about alcohol. Habakkuk chapter 2, I believe verse number 15, says there's a curse upon those who put wine or strong drink to someone, their neighbor's lip. We should have nothing to do with it. It said it's not, Solomon says, alcohol, strong drink is not for kings. You have been made a king, Revelation chapter number 1. Alcohol takes over a person. There's not one drunk in the world that ever started drunk. They started with a drink. And we as believers, as it says here, should stay away from it. And the reason why it's the very first thing mentioned is because these men no doubt had a history, the majority of them would have. And Paul says, now you tell them this, to put it away, to stay far from it. You say, well, that was many years ago, 2,000 years ago. Yep, but I'm looking at our church in 2020 saying this, don't touch it. You should have no part of it. Put it away. The best way to get rid of it is to dump it down the drain. Now, I don't know of anyone sitting in this auditorium that's drinking. But the fact is this, it's something that is a plague in our society. You know, it always makes me scratch my head. All these people that want to, you know, it's a terrible thing when there's a shooting or something. They want to ban guns. But the amount of people killed by alcohol-related deaths compared to gun-related deaths, why don't they do anything about that? Because they're making a lot of money off of it. Alcohol is a sin and a scourge to a nation. Child of God, you shouldn't have any part of it. If the child of God is participating in it, it's a sin and you got to get rid of it. I heard one person argue it there in Proverbs, I think it's chapter number 30. It says, give wine unto them. Well, look at it real quick, because this is everyone's excuse. Turn over there. I wasn't planning on doing this, but you're not amening enough, so I'm going to preach it harder. All right, Proverbs chapter number 30. Look at this with me real quick. Proverbs 31, sorry. Proverbs chapter 31. Look in verse number 4. Proverbs 31 and verse number 4 says this. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Amen. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. There's everyone's excuse. Well, sometimes you need a drink to help calm yourself down, to help get through an issue. That is not what that verse is saying. It says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. The only use at all in the Bible is a medicinal use for someone who's about to die. That's it. Look what it says. They're ready to what? Perish. That person can be given that. And look what it says in verse number 7. Forget his poverty and remember his misery what? No more. That's a big deal. So why is that a big deal? If you're just someone, if you're just having a really bad day and you're drinking, saying, well, Proverbs 31 says I can drink and get rid of my thoughts. Guess what? Tomorrow, you may forget them tonight, but tomorrow, they're back. And that's not what that verse is saying. All throughout the Bible, the clear teaching is this, that the child of God should have no part in it. So, back in Titus, he says the very first thing to these aged men, number one, to be sober, to be free from alcohol. Number two, second thing he says to them is to be serious. That the aged men be sober, grave. These older men would have had a lot of experience in life, and they learned something that a lot of young people don't quite have yet. It's a simple word, ready? Discretion. Discretion. So I'm going to look at the young people real quick. And by young people, I mean this, if you're sitting in the pew right now thinking, well, I'm not an elderly person. All right, that's great. So then listen to those who you would consider are. They have something you don't called experience. Learn from them. Be they a teacher that gets up, be it an elderly saint in the church. They tried, hey, let me give you some advice. A lot of young people just kind of, yeah, whatever, right? No, you should listen to them. And as an aged person here, the Bible says that you ought to be grave. Or in other words, you ought to have some discretion about you. I can put it this way. You're able to control some of the youthful lust that the Bible talks about. but be sober, be serious. Number three, we got a long way to go, so we got to move. Number three, you need to be self-controlled. It said that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Temperate means controlling your desires. Here's that idea of controlling your thoughts and your mind and your flesh. Having some common sense. Now, to the aged men, and thank the Lord for the aged men in our church. You say, who is that? Whoever wants to sit there tonight and say, that's probably me, right? All right? I find out more and more. The other day, I was teaching algebra. This is so embarrassing. And I was writing on the board what I was reading in the book. And the exponent I wrote wrong on the board. They're like, Pastor, that says whatever. I said, no, it don't. I looked at it. They said, no, it does. And I looked at it. And I had to do one of these. Oh, man. That was terrible. Anyways. I'm getting older, too. All right? We're all all right. But, you know, however you consider yourself, but it's this, all right? There's a lot of young people in our church. Thank the Lord for that. And they need to look at every adult man in this church and see people that know how to control themselves. And when we do wrong, and we all do, we say, I'm sorry, and get it right. But we're under control. We're in our right mind. You see, the aged men's solid maturity, then you see their spiritual maturity. Continuing in verse number 2. They be temperate, and then they be sound in the faith. Be sound in the faith. This is their maturity when it comes to God. To be sound in the faith. Every aged man in our church should be an example of faith. Now again, Paul is talking, he's giving Titus instruction. Not all these people have been and grown up in church, but what he's saying is, listen, and we have to put ourselves in these shoes like we're reading this epistle. If you're an adult male in this church, you should strive to be mature in your actions and in your doctrine. You say, well, I've not been taught. Then learn like crazy. Soak it in. Become mature. Because we have an example. We have an admonition here to be an example of the faith for every father, for every grandfather, for every husband, for every leader, to be sound in the faith. Not just towards God, but towards man. It says in that verse, sound in the faith, in charity. The word charity is as found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. That's a godly love, a brotherly love. It's a love that is like Christ. If you ever want a blessing, read 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and in the place of charity, just read it with the word God. Which is not sacrilegious, because 1 John says God is love. And you read that, and as God describes what love is, it's a perfect description of God Himself. And I say that to say that we are to be men known for our charity. In our society, it's kind of gotten away from that. There was, you know, for years, is this, you know, unloving male figure in the home. That's not the way God intends. To every father and grandfather in this auditorium and husband, learn to love the people around you. Learn to show that love. Learn to share that love. Learn to say these simple words. I love you. That goes against the upbringing of a lot of people. But men, the Bible says the aged men need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity. We ought to be known for love. We ought to be known for being macho. Well, I can't find that in the Bible. Well, I want to know, be known for being tough. Well, I can't find that thinking in the Bible. But I do find men that should be sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. Learn to love, to share this love, to be a loving person. This went against everything that the Cretans were. Their men, you can only imagine, their men were lawless, slow bellies, lustful, lazy. And now Paul is telling Titus, you tell him to be mature, to be loving, a godly love. You see, their way towards their maturity towards God and towards man and then towards himself, it says they are sound in the faith and charity and patience. A true sign of maturity is the ability to wait. I'll say that again. A true sign of maturity is the ability to wait. We live in a very fast-paced world. When you're a young person, we want everything right now, and we think time goes so slow, right? But the older we get, we think, boy, time is going so fast. Learn patience. Learn patience. James chapter number 1 talks about patience. Just let God work. Let God work. In the book, let me read that real quick. You can stay right where you're at. James chapter 1, listen, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We're instructed here to learn patience. And patience is this, letting God work. Because most men are geared like I am, we want to fix it. And some things we can fix. There's other things we can't fix. We have to learn what it is to be patient. Sometimes we just want to put our head down and get through the trial, when God may want us to endure the trial. To learn patience. Because patience brings maturity. James 1. So Paul gives instruction here for those men with the advantage of years. Then not just the men, but the matrons in verse number 3. The aged ladies should be noted for the following. Look at it real quick with me. Number 1, their sanctity. Verse number 3, that the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. Behavior as becometh holiness. The idea there is your presentation. The way you look, the way you talk, the way you move, the way you act, what you wear, that your behavior, your presentation is one of holiness. Amen. You're all really quiet on me tonight. Holiness. God says here to teach these aged ladies that they need to strive to live a life of holiness. In other words, people should be able to watch the ladies in the church and see that they reflect the holiness of God, a sanctified life. Amen? It says here that they, again, that the aged women be in behavior as becometh holiness. In other words, they present themselves, they walk. I'm not going to go down, I could preach an hour and a half on those few words, all right? I'm doing my best not to, all right? I know there's food next door, and I know we got a lot going on, so I'm holding back, all right? But we need to live a holy life. And it's important that our ladies understand that you live, act, walk, talk, act like a holy person. Not drawing attention to yourself, but pointing attention to God in every aspect of your life. Holiness. Their sanctity. Now, you ladies can't get mad at me. I just spent the first 32 minutes preaching at the men. All right? But we're equal opportunity at our church. All right, so now it's your turn, all right? But there's a life of sanctity. Secondly, there's a life of sincerity. It says that the aged women in behavior has becometh holiness, not false accusers. Sincerity. That's an interesting word, that phrase, not false accusers. It's the Greek word diablos, which means devil. Because the devil's the accuser. Paul says, don't act like the devil, ladies, and talking bad about other people all the time and tearing them down. Amen. I know all you ladies are amening in your heart. You're just not vocally doing it because we're in church. I know, right? But, and the men are afraid to, right? Yeah, right? But that's what the Bible says. In other words, and again, this is just God's word. he addresses it and says, ladies need to act holy, and they need to be careful not to talk and tear down other people. Because that little simple conversation that you have in the corner or on the phone about somebody else in the church or somebody else, it's wrong. If you say, well, I don't have much good to say about him, then don't say anything. That's what the Bible says. Not false accusers. So speak in sincerity. Then you see sobriety. Sobriety. It says not given to much wine. Sobriety. Again, he's talking about these ladies, and now again is mentioning alcohol. Now, before anybody gets on to, well, you can have some, but not much, right? No. Read it. Every time you find that phrase, ready? I'll help you out if you struggle with that phrase. It means as much as was mentioned before. Remember that. Every time you read that phrase in the Bible, when it says not given to much, that means as much as was mentioned before. Well, how much was mentioned before? Back up there with the men. How much were the men to have? None. So as not given to as much as the men are. That's what that phrase is saying. So it's not saying, all right, men, you can't have it, but ladies, a little bit, because we understand living with that man, right? No, all right? It's not what it's saying, all right? But it's saying as much as the men are allowed, which is how much? That's how much you're allowed. Amen? All right, you're all struggling with me tonight, all right? There's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of churches, unfortunately, there's even some pastors, who are making exceptions for social drinking. Can I blow that out of the water real quick? Thank you, Jordan. All right, look over in Romans chapter number 14. Real quick, Romans chapter number 14. Because there's some people who like to argue, well, as long as you're not drunk, it's okay. I'm going to blow that out of water. Ready? Romans chapter 14 and verse number 21. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, or is made weak. If it will trip up a younger brother or sister in Christ, don't do it. I don't care which believer you are in this room. If one of these kids sees you carrying that, you have caused them to stumble. Amen. You take a new convert, and these churches in Titus would have been filled of new converts. Right. Stay away from it. I'll give you another verse real quick. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, just a few pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. Says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Even if you wanted to make and find a loophole and create some fictitious scenario that you could drink alcohol as a Christian, those scriptures forbid it. Because it will cause the lost, the immature, the young in the faith to stumble every time. Every time. Not just for the pastor. If our teens, and he would never do it, so I'll just use him real quick, but if our teens, you know, saw Brother Joshua carrying some six-pack of beer in his hand, he would never do it, right? Because number one, his wife would kill him, right? But say, yeah, yes, all right. But he would never do it. But if he did, everybody in this church would be like, what? And those young in the faith would be like, well, if he can. Amen? Let's go back to Titus. We got a cruise. Ladies should be sincerity, sobriety. And then you see their sermons. Started with an S. It's the best word I could think. In verse number 3, it says, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And they're not getting up and preaching here. Matter of fact, it even tells us in the next few verses who they're teaching. They're teaching younger women. But they're to be teaching their ways, their words, should be a lesson at all times. So I'm looking at the ladies in our church just as I did the men a few moments ago. And if there are younger ladies who could look up to you, which puts most of the ladies in this auditorium in this boat, if you're 65, there's younger ladies looking up to you. Listen to me. If you're 16, there are younger girls looking up to you. That you need to be careful that your ways and your words push people towards Christ. So we see those with the advantage of years, and there is an advantage there. But then you see in verses 4 to 8, those with the advantage of youth. There are those with the advantage of youth. And I did not say one was better. God has a plan for both. And no matter where you find yourself, you have an awesome opportunity. First of all, he addresses the maidens first here in verses 4 and 5, the young ladies. It says there in verse number 4 that number 1, here's the things that they need to be taught that young ladies need to learn. Number 1, they need to be disciplined. It says in verse number 4 that they may teach young women to be sober. That word sober is a different word. If you want to look that word up, it's the word sophrenzo. Probably didn't say that right. But it means this, to hold to your senses, to control your mind and your desires. They lived in a culture, and we live in the same culture, and that is pushing young ladies to just act in the flesh. And God says otherwise. Listen to me, that the aged ladies should help the young ladies to live a disciplined life, to control themselves. So I just don't want to speak up. Well, the Bible says you should. Well, I don't want to get involved. Well, the Bible says you should. Now, number one, you have to be controlled yourself, but then help them to learn this. I'm not going to get down in all these different avenues, but ladies are emotional creatures. That's the way God made them. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad my wife is emotional. Because if everything was based upon just the emotions of men, we'd have a very boring society and marriage, right? God made women in that way. That's a beautiful thing. But it has to be controlled. Has to be controlled. They need to learn to live a disciplined life, to control their mind and their thoughts. Number two, they need to be taught to be devoted. Verse number 4, they may teach the young women to be sober and then to love their husbands and to love their children. This word love is different than the word charity or love up above there in verse number 2 with the aged men. Aged men to be charity. That's a godly love, to be a loving person. That word there that's being taught, it's a different word even in our Bibles there. The word love there is more of an affectionate love. We live in a world today, unfortunately, in the United States of America, where this type of love that should be typical of a lady towards her husband and children is not found today like it should be. A lady should be a loving person and love on her children and love on her husband. That is done with her words. That is done with the tone of her voice. That is done with her look, with the touch of her hand. I read a commentary that said this: a lady's love is a commodity that is made in heaven, a balm for all of earth's woes, and a remedy for everything that fails. But a woman's love should be again expressed to her husband and to her children. By the way, ladies, that's where your love should be directed. Amen. Now let me give you something else to ponder on. If they're to be taught to love, that means love is not just a reaction emotion, but a matter of the will. Right? That's what it says. Teach them to love their husbands, to love their children. It's a matter not of emotion, but of volition, a choice of the will. This culture has painted this scenario that, you know, someday I'm just going to fall in love. You know, every time I've ever fallen, it's never been a good thing in my life. Love is a choice. We were talking on our way up to Dayton today. All three kids were in the back seat, which is not normal these days because they're all growing up. But they were all three in the back seat, and we were talking. And I was talking. I said, I just want you guys to know that I had to woo your mother. She didn't like me. Now, she's not responding now, but in the car today, she goes, it's true. I didn't like him, right? I had to woo her, right? I had to win her heart. You know, I had to, you know, to earn that love, and because she wasn't interested in a relationship. And she thought I was a very confident young man. I like that word better than what she used, all right? You know, she wasn't that interested. I said, but then there came a point when she chose to get right with God. No, I'm just kidding, right? She chose. She chose to love me. Don't ever just sit there and say, well, they didn't come, ladies, on a white horse and just sweep me off and take me to Neverland. That's not what love is. Love is a matter of choice. Ask Samson and many others, you can choose to love the wrong person too. And the older women are to teach the younger to love their husband. Because naturally, there's going to be times you don't want to. To love your children. Because sometimes you want to love yourself. I'll go on because I know you're loving this so much. Number three, they're to be discreet. It says in verse number 5, I had to think of a word for this, but to be discreet, right? That was a joke. Discreet. That word discreet means temperate. It means controlling. It doesn't mean quiet. A lot of times you say, well, they were very discreet, or they didn't say it. That's not what this word means. It means this, choosing contentment. In other words, ready? It don't have to be my way. I can find joy. Every honest lady in this room, that's a battle. I can learn to find joy and contentment where I am. But to be discreet, to be decent. Verse number 5, to be discreet, the word chaste. Decent. The word chaste means pure, virtuous. Free from carnality, modest, clean, worthy of reverence. A direct contrast to the world in which they lived. You know, Proverbs chapter 31 talks about the virtuous woman. Did you know there's only one woman in the entire Bible who's called virtuous? I don't know if you ever thought about it, studied it out. Ruth was the only person in the entire Bible who was called virtuous. How did she become virtuous? She was born into a Christian home and was just raised that way. Nope. She was a pagan. But there's a godly lady who decided when she got right with God to teach her. And the book of Ruth ends with that lady looking at her saying, you're a virtuous woman. Interesting. To be decent. In other words, live the right kind of life. Number 5, to be domesticated. It says in verse number 5, keepers at home. Keepers at home. Ladies should learn to love, to be a guardian of the home, to lead in taking care of the home. This feminist movement is destroying our families. And again, before anybody gets mad at me, in no society and in no culture upon the face of the earth are women treated with more respect and reverence than in a Christ-honoring society. It's not a belittling thing when I say they should be a guardian of the home. I'm not, you say, you mean they should never work? It's not at all what that says. It says their priority and their preeminent place should be the home above everything else. I could even take you to Proverbs 31 if you want to study it out about the virtuous woman who found ways to have an income. But it didn't take her away from her home. And it allowed her to take care of her home. She's a guardian of the home. She is good from the heart. Again, in verse number 5, it says, keepers at home, good. She's known for her goodness. I love in Acts chapter number 9, the lady Tabitha. She was known for her goodness, her kindness. In other words, ladies, you should be known for being good-natured, a refuge from mean people. You should be a guardian of the home, good from the heart, and then guided by their husband. The world ain't gonna like that point, but it's in the Bible. Obedient to their own husbands. Learn to be in subjection. It's a military phrase used there. Again, you've heard enough preaching, I hope, to know that a man's not to be a dictator in the home or some military sergeant barking orders to love your wife. But a lady should want to accept this position and be in subjection and allow the husband to be the leader in the home. God ordains, and he has lines of authority. If you want to study it out, you can study, write the reference down, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. It clearly says that the man is the head of the woman. But before you get all upset at me, it says that God is the head of the Lord Jesus. Now, which one is superior to the other? They're both God. They're both omnipotent. They're both perfect, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. One is not superior to the other. It's just a matter of order. I'm not at all. Matter of fact, it's probably the other way around in many instances. Men are not, you know, some superior being than the lady, but God set lines of order. And these order, these lines should be followed. You say, well, you don't know my husband. I had somebody say that to me quite often. You don't know my husband. And my answer to that is this: God does, and he's the one that said that. We'll keep going. Ladies should be defenders. Defenders. Again, in verse number 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, if ladies don't accept these roles and put them into practice, it's blasphemous to the word of God. So it goes from the young men, the maidens, to the men now. In verses 6 to 8, let's wrap this up. I say it really quick if you follow along real quick. He goes back to the men. In verse number 6, first of all, he talks about their sobriety. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That means control, again, controlling your lust, controlling your mind, controlling your thoughts, controlling your passions. Just as I said earlier, that if every woman was honest, she'd admit that that's a battle. Every man that is honest will admit that is a battle with every man too. We must learn to be sobriety, to control yourself. In verse number 7, not just their sobriety, but their service. It says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now catch this, young men. Young men are exhorted to be an example in service. A pattern in their good works. There's a difference there in what's expressed for the aged men and these young men. You young men, I put myself in that category, amen, then understand this. Somebody get mad at me right here. But now's not the time to become the best at every video game and every phone app and everything else that's going on in the world. Now's the time to get busy serving God. Your life should not be known as being the best, you know, whatever hobby you want to mention, but a pattern of good works. That's what it says. Amen, young men? By the way, you young men, time to start amening. Right? So Matthew? Amen? Thanks, brother. All right. But it says there, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. There's a whole lot of responsibility there, young men. In all things. Not just Sundays, but in all things. Some of you young men need to get serious, a little bit more serious-minded. Sobriety, service, and in their soundness. It says there, in all things showing itself a pattern of good works in doctrine. Young men should be focusing on becoming doctrinally sound. You know what that means? That you are paying attention in church, man. You are studying your Bible. You are taking pastoral recommendation and memorizing your scripture and ready to say it in church. but you're focusing on becoming sound. Young men. That means Alex and Corby and Daniel and who else is sitting back here? Sam and Matthew, Coy, and anyone else who wants to say you're a young man, all right? It's time to focus on becoming sound in the faith. You say, well, I'll just become that when I get older. Not if you don't work on it now. And the Bible says there, it's time to become that, free from doctrinal error, your soundness. Got to close this up, your seriousness. It says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. That word gravity means, again, like grave was used earlier, but it's to realize the seriousness of things. And I'm wrapping up. But the Bible says, Titus, you teach these young men that they need to realize that what's going on right here, 2020, the ministries of this church, this auditorium, everything that's going on for our young men, this is serious. And you should get involved in it. You should get involved in it as much as possible. And I know young men got to work. I know all that. I'm not taking away from that. But young men should be willing to step up and say, let me do this. And there's enough young men, and we're blessed in this way. We're blessed with a lot of young men. It's a blessing. And I'm thankful for them. I'm not criticizing them, all right? I don't think anyone else in every other age group thinks I'm criticizing them. This is what the Bible says. And young men, give it all you got, man. Understand that what's going on here is important. There was a basketball star that got killed today. It's tragic. It's tragic. He's 41, I think. Great basketball player. But unless something that I don't know, and by his words and testimony and actions, I fear where his eternal soul is. That man made a lot of money. There's a lot of people with his poster hanging up in their room. And he was good at what he did. But that means nothing now. Nothing now. Those who went out and knocked on doors yesterday, that can make a difference forever. Learn the seriousness of what's going on. Two more things. Their sincerity. It says, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. There's your purity. You're in corruption. Cleanness, purity. Young men, live a pure life. Young men, guard against impure thoughts. Impure things in front of you. You aged men, you pray for these young men. You ladies in the church, you pray for the young men. Because we live in a wicked culture. And it's not easy. I always taught our young people, Brother Ricky was in my teen class, Brother Jordan, remember this phrase, learning to bounce your eyes and things we talked about, because it's a wicked world. And if you don't train your eyes to do that, it's like the book of Proverbs teaches. There's always this voice from the strange woman saying, hey, pray for our young men. Their sincerity and then their speech. Last thing it says about the young men, that their speech, sound speech that cannot be condemned. In other words, what they're saying, the words that come from their mouth, and this verse is irreproachable and irrefutable. Again, look at it, that it cannot be condemned, and that those of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. In other words, that the young men, and I hope this is a challenge to our young men, that what you're saying, not just here, but when you're at work, because the Bible doesn't say, even in this verse, it kind of goes without saying, but that your sound speech be not condemned by the church or be condemned by people in the church. Paul directs the attention that you young men need to be careful that people of the contrary part, in other words, people that aren't saved, people that don't know the Lord, that they can't use your words and as an excuse why not to trust in God. Or the things you joke about as a reason not to follow the Lord. the young men learned sound speech. And we'll stop there, but you see the importance here. Again, he says, we need sound doctrine. But look at me. These are the things that become sound doctrine. If you want a church full of sound doctrine, then we need older men, older ladies, young men who do right. And when the heart is there, sound doctrine will come. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you.